Your mercy is new each and every morning. Your love never ends, and nor can anything ever separate us from your love. Your compassion is everlasting. Your loving kindness endures forever. Your faithfulness is secure. Your forgiveness, oh, your forgiveness cleanses us and chooses to remember our sin no more. You are good. Father, may we not be a people who get caught up with the heartaches and trials of this life and neglect to understand your goodness. Father, when we even don't feel that you're good, we know that you are good, for you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. Father, I pray for those who are struggling this morning emotionally or physically or spiritually. As they've asked you, Father, and they laid those requests and those burdens at your feet, show them your goodness and meet them. For those who are in relationships that aren't healthy and they're struggling and they're strained and there's disunity, as they lay that down before you and they ask you to bring healing and wholeness, show your goodness, Father, and move the hearts and make them whole again. Take these fragile beings, Father, and pour your continuous love into us and heal us from the inside out with your goodness, your grace, oh, your grace, that amazing grace, that wonderful grace. Thank you for applying to us what we don't deserve because of your grace. And thank you for withholding from us what we rightly deserve because of your mercy. For you are good. You are so good. And you never let us down. Father, as we continue in this journey of the likeness of our Savior, make us a people that are in motion, a people that are in movement, a people that have placed their faith in Christ and are moving forward in Christ, in His likeness, becoming more like Him, to that moment you call us home to be with you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak life. Speak your sanctifying power to us today. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may receive. Unblock our ears that we may hear. And transform us today a bit more in the image of our Savior. As we read the Word of God, Spirit, illuminate it and bring it to life for us. And Holy Spirit, I ask this morning for a fresh anointing upon me as I speak. May Kevin not be heard, but may what you have already ordained to be said be spoken through this vessel. And would you anoint the ears and the hearts and the eyes of each one in this room today to receive from you what you have for them to receive. We pray against the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, for we claim this is holy ground that's sanctified and set apart for Jesus alone. So use this time, we ask, Savior, to further us along in the journey of Christ's likeness. For the glory of your name alone, we ask and pray. Amen. It's good to be together. That seems to be the theme word for today. It's good. And that's great. Have you ever heard the statement, a body in motion? Who was the first? A body in motion, Mindy? Why is that true? Inertia. I didn't want the scientific answer, but there we go. You know, they use that saying for those that suffer with arthritis because you get that stiffness and joint swelling and all those things. And they say, if you keep in motion, you'll stay in motion. How many of you understand that saying? I say that to Brenda all the time. Yesterday morning, I woke up, I felt like a cardboard stiff cutout in the bed. And I didn't want to get up. And I said, I had to get up and get moving. She goes, yep, a body in motion stays in motion. I think all the flipping at night should count for that, but it doesn't somehow. You have to actually get out of bed and start moving. I want to take that little phrase and bring it to a new understanding for us spiritually. A spiritual being in motion stays in motion. See, we begin our motion, we begin our movement when we come to faith in Christ as our Savior. The difficulty that many struggle with, not just in this room today, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, is that many of us begin that journey and then we don't continue the journey and we get stuck or we get stiff and we're not moving. Another way to think of it, the Holy Spirit has called us to keep in step with Him. And if we're going to be keeping in step with the Spirit, we ought to be going someplace because the step requires an action, is referring to motion, is referring to movement. And so as a spiritual being, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there needs to be movement. There needs to be forward movement. There needs to be something taking place in our lives from the beginning time when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you realize how important this is for the believer? That even Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, prayed for us for this to be true. Take your Bibles, if you have them, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. This is Jesus just pouring out His heart in prayer to His Father. And many of you probably are familiar with it. Some of you probably have verses of it that have been memorized. Some of you have prayed this, have read it, have applied it. But this morning I'm asking the Spirit to illuminate the truth that's even deeper in this passage for you and for me, as Jesus prayed this prayer so many thousand years ago, as He prayed for you and He prayed for me. Beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 17. Jesus says, "Now I am coming to you, being the Father, His God. I told them many things while I was with them." He's referring to the disciples, the time He spent with them on this earth. "I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy." Verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one." Verse 16. "They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth." Verse 20. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." Verse 21. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Did you hear Jesus speaking to you in that passage? Where did it come into place? You can answer. Anyone? Believers? Okay. Yes. What else did Jesus refer to in this passage? He has given me this word. Yep, we have the word. And the word is to sanctify us, to teach us the truth. What else is Jesus speaking about you in this passage? What did he do for you in this passage? He's sanctified through the word. What else? His word is truth. He said, I am praying for you. And who else? He's speaking to his disciples, by the disciples with him. But what about us today? What did he say? In all those that would follow? Some translations read, listen to that again. I just lost it here. Thank you. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Okay, let's look at that verse real quickly here. Jesus is interceding on behalf of his disciples that he's been spending this time with. He is ultimately saying, I desire that these disciples have the same unity that I have with my Father. That these disciples would understand the truth of the Word, and that Word will sanctify them, set them apart in holiness, set them apart in service, set them apart as an individual who knows the truth of the living Word. And he says, and I'm praying for my disciples right now that I'm with, but all those also who will believe because of them. Listen, those disciples, in approximately at the time of Pentecost, we have a rough estimate, about 120 disciples from the 12 that he started with. And we take that out of Acts chapter 2, where it says there's 120 gathered in the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So out of a rough estimate of 120 disciples, we have disciples worldwide today because they were committed followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, allowed the Word of God to penetrate their hearts, to sanctify their lives. And we have Jesus himself not only praying for those disciples that he interacted with one-on-one, but also for all that would follow because of them. So for us in this room this morning, Jesus prayed for us that we would be that individual, that disciple, that sanctified believer, the one who knows the truth, who has unity with the Father, who has unity with one another, and is being used for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take this a step further. If he's prayed for us to be those disciples because of what they've done, he's prayed for us, we also have others that must be a disciple also. We have others to disciple, and some of us in this room have already entered into that discipling relationship with somebody else, and there's opportunity for more to do so. See, discipleship has been dropped in the church because we've been focusing on conversion. I've been in the Alliance 20 years, in the ministry 30 years, and I've never had to give a year report to anyone over me that said how many disciples we've made. They've always wanted to know how many conversions, how many baptisms, how many attendance, how many adherents, how many members. And those are signs, I believe, of things are happening. But I would just love that someone over me say, hey, Pastor Kevin, how many disciples did you make this past year? How many were committed to fulfilling the great commandment of making disciples? So think about that for a moment. And don't get confused. We need to see people transformed spiritually from lostness to being found when they come to faith. But that's just the beginning. The whole Christian life and the whole experience from the time that you come to the cross and turn to Jesus by faith, that's the beginning. The rest is movement. A spiritual life in movement stays in movement. But we haven't done well as the Church of Jesus Christ by getting people moving. If I've shared this with you, forgive me, I'm going to share it again. I know I shared it with some of the men I'm discipling. But I was probably in my high school senior year, and I was at a men's conference at my church I was attending. And I don't know who was speaking, but all I know is that the sanctuary was filled with men. And the speaker gave an evangelical message and offered people to respond to ask Christ to be their Savior. And there was a flood of men that came forward. Awesome, right? More men came forward than men that were prepared to help them make that decision. So Pastor Ron Seck came down and pulled me out of the pew and said, "Kevin, we need your help in back helping lead these men to faith in Christ." I was petrified. I knew that I had my faith placed in Christ. I knew the decision I made, but nobody ever, since 1981, this is 1981, nobody in 3 years ever showed me how to help somebody else come to faith in Christ. And now I'm pulled out of the pew to go help some other men place their faith in Christ. I'm saying, what do I do? How do I do it? I have no idea what I did that day. I probably was a babbling fool of information and probably said, "Just pray." Okay, I'll just pray. What do I pray? Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Okay, welcome to the family. Goodbye. I don't know. But maybe you would feel that same uncomfortableness if I had to come and say, "Hey, would you come and help me? We have a bunch of people that need to understand the gospel and I need you to help them place their faith in Christ." Because the church has sort of left us at that believing point, but haven't taught us, haven't shown us how to do it. But here Jesus said, "I prayed for the disciples, I pray for these disciples, that you also will do what they have done." Because what they did, Jesus taught them, they were faithful, and the church is here today, thankful to those disciples who didn't keep it to themselves, but they discipled others. A book I'm reading by Bobby Harrington and Josh Patrick called The Disciple Maker's Handbook. I want to read this quote from it for you. "We need to understand that both conversion, salvation, and discipleship are supernatural occurrences. The Holy Spirit catalyzes and supercharges both the new birth and the discipleship process. While we contribute nothing to our justification, which is our righteousness, in our standing, our righteousness and our standing acceptable before God, in the process of growing as a disciple, which is our sanctification, we enter into a divine partnership with God, the one who ultimately makes all things possible. So while conversion is the most important step in the journey, involving a fundamental change in our identity, life transformation is the end goal. This is why our definition of disciple is not just about the commitment to follow Jesus, but also to be changed by Jesus and be committed to his kingdom mission. We want whole life disciples because we want whole life. We want whole life discipleship because we want whole life disciples." Someone asked me the other day, "Well, when this discipleship program's done, I'm done, right?" No. That's just the step. That's just the beginning. To be a whole life disciple means your whole life is committed to following Jesus and being transformed, becoming more like him. See, a deeper life disciple desires that sanctifying work. You have a hunger. You know how that verse... where Scripture says, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You hunger and thirst after what Jesus has for you. When you become a deeper life disciple, when you're moving from that point of just believing into that area of being a transformed follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you desire naturally the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Because He sets you apart from the old life into the new life as the Spirit makes you holy as He is holy. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, God's Word reads, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Try to do that on your own. I know I can't. But the sanctifying presence of power of the Holy Spirit released in your lives can make you holy as He is holy. See, deeper life disciples understand what it's like to be an overcomer, to overcome the ongoing sin and experience the life that Jesus has when He sets you apart in holiness, in purity, and fills you with His joy, His peace, His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion, as He accomplishes infinitely more than you may ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. A deeper life disciple welcomes the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit while studying the Word of God. You see, we have the Word of God for many reasons. But one of them is to be a student of the Word of God. To be a student of the Word of God takes us studying the Word of God. To study the Word of God just doesn't mean reading one verse and saying, "I'm done for the day." Studying the Word of God is finding the root of its meaning in context to the Scripture and in unity amongst the rest of God's Word, and learning how to understand it and to apply it to our life. You see, God's Word is the sanctifying power of the truth for your life. So a deeper life disciple welcomes the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit while they're studying the Word. And we just read that verse in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Deeper life disciples allow the power. I use the word allow because we have this choice in our lives. And many times we choose not to let Him have His power, His way, His reign, His authority. But a deeper life disciple will allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in them as He sees fit. What does that mean? That means that if the Spirit of God is doing something in your life, you don't say, "Oh, don't do that because I'm sort of not comfortable with that." A deeper life disciple allows the Holy Spirit's power to do as He sees fit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 24, God's Word says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." That last phrase, He has called you to the sanctified life. He has called every one of His that have turned to Him for salvation to a sanctified life. If He's called you to sanctified life, He will bring it to pass in your life. When a deeper life disciple, when we live great commandment and great commission lives, we are so filled with the love of God that there's no room for sin. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. I've said it before, but everything for the believer in Jesus Christ has come down to two commandments. The great commandment, which I just read, and the great commission, to go and make disciples of all people, teaching and baptizing them to obey all that I've commanded you. Two things. That's what's the essence of it. And love is the driving force behind it. Because love is the greatest. You see, I want to bring a little clarity as we go on here about the understanding of salvation and sanctification. The moment you turn to Jesus by faith and believe in Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit gives you that new life. We've read about it. We've studied it in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh, church, is. And that which is born of the Spirit is. So you come to faith. Nicodemus wants to be born again. Jesus has given this point here. If you're born of the Spirit, you are born of the Spirit. You're born of the flesh, you're born of flesh. So that new life comes by the Spirit. So, the moment you turn to Jesus, you have that new life. And it's a spiritual life. It's no longer a life of flesh. Secondly, the moment you turn to Jesus by faith and believe in Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. Just like A.B. Simpson would say, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. He possesses you. He now lives in you. And the scriptures in Romans 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So folks, as we said last week, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's not one to fear. He gives you your new life. And because He's in you, you are identified with Christ. Without Him, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is to be welcomed. He is to have that reign in you. The moment you turn to Jesus by faith and believe in Him as your Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in Him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the Holy Spirit has His mark on you. It's that God seal. Casey, a couple years ago, went to Germany with the choir from Crown, and he brought me back this stamp with the letter H on it for Hercula. And he goes, Dad, just buy some wax, then you can seal things and mark things with wax. And Casey still asked me, Dad, that's been almost 4 years. You haven't bought any wax yet. It's on my dresser. It means a lot to me. I just don't use a wax seal today. But in the very same way that in the olden times things would be sealed with a wax seal, an initial or whatever was on that, when you come to faith in Christ, you are sealed by the mark of Jesus Christ in your life. He has sealed you. He has marked you. He now resides in you, and you reside in Him. You are sealed for that day of redemption, for the coming of the Lord. In another verse, also in Ephesians 4, chapter 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit comes inside you as a believer, and we're warned, don't grieve Him. Don't put Him off. Allow Him to have free reign. Allow Him to do as He wills. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle Him by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Another verse that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus for us as well is a reminder that you are sealed in Him. You are marked by Him. But here's the warning. Don't grieve Him. Don't put Him off. He has a work to accomplish in each of our lives and is different in each person's life. From the moment the Holy Spirit gives you your new life, takes residence in you, and seals you in Jesus, you are called to that deeper life of being filled with the Spirit. See, Paul also tells us in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is for every believer. So if you thought it was for others and not for you, it doesn't have in Scripture the names of those that should be filled. It's for be filled, with nobody's name before it, but for all that believe. Just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I use the word just, you're thinking, just? Yes. Just allow the Holy Spirit to fill. How does that look? It looks different in everyone's life. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is for every believer that moves forward, that is in a spiritual life that's keeping in motion and seeks out the deeper life of Jesus. It's the surrender of me to Him. It's the crisis of who will have His way, me or Him. It's me crucified and Him living in me. It is me taking my hands off and allowing Him to have His way in and through me. That allows that filling to come. And we'll talk more about this today in just a minute, but also more in the weeks to come. So to summarize this salvation that we must begin with in our journey to Christ's likeness and sanctification. See, salvation delivered you from the penalty of sin. Sanctification delivers you from the power of sin. Sanctification delivers you from the power of sin. Salvation frees you from death. Sanctification frees you to live life. Salvation releases you from the guilt of the past. How many are thankful for that? When you come to Calvary, your past is covered with the blood and it's gone. Amen. Sanctification equips you for the temptations of the future. How many of you were tempted this week? I'm man enough to admit it. But sometimes when the tempter comes and we're living in our own strength, we don't have the ability to conquer it. And temptation isn't sin, but the moment we allow the temptation to become real in our lives, it becomes sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit through sanctification that allows us to conquer those future temptations. Salvation assigns the righteousness of Jesus to you. Sanctification makes you the righteousness of Jesus, and it makes it visible in you. Salvation, Jesus lives in you. Sanctification, Jesus lives through you. Salvation brings you into the family of God. Sanctification sets you apart for Jesus in power, holiness, and service. Salvation cleanses us of sin. Sanctification brings holiness. So my question is, believer or disciple? Now, I'm going to make a statement that might hurt, but I'm going to show you in Scripture these aren't my words. So have your Bibles ready for in a moment here. Untaught believers live in isolation and are described by Scripture as worldly, carnal, self-propelled, and empty. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, if you would follow along as I read. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you were already, for you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. Verse 3, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I'm a follower of Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Paul's writing this to believers and calling them on the way they're living their life. All he sees in their life is no different from what he sees in the world. And you know what's happened in the church today? What many people see in the lives of those that profess Jesus Christ as Savior is no different than what they see in the people that live in the world. I actually had a gentleman ask me the other day if I went to Mac Hammond's church. I don't know how he thought that I was a pastor there, but we were talking about where we moved to, where I'm living. Oh, you're a new pastor with Mac Hammond over at Living, is it Living Word? Living Word? I go, oh no. He goes, oh, I'm a Mac Hammond follower. Forgive me. I don't want to publicly judge the man, but you know what he just really brought to my heart and the Spirit quickened? Exactly what I just read. I'm not a follower of anyone but Jesus. No one but Jesus. So a believer who hasn't had a life in motion and movement can many times be hard to identify any differently than those who haven't. If they're living a carnal, worldly, self-gratifying life. Let's look at, you can also read through Romans 7, 15 through 24. Let's turn there. I'm just going to take the time. Romans chapter 7. And let me just ask you before I read this, was Paul a believer in Jesus Christ? Was Paul? This is after the road to Damascus, right? So listen to Paul's own struggle with the sanctifying power of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. How many are following this so far and saying, is Paul writing about himself or writing about me? Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I'm going to stop right there because let's just resonate with what Paul was writing here. Paul, a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul, who had his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul, who was sent not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul, who was a martyr for Christ, right here early on as a believer in his writings, he's saying, look at my life. As a believer, I can't do a thing that I want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And everything I don't want to do, I do. This sin has me entangled in my life with Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I already want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. We're going to unpack the other side of this in just a moment now. So a believer Scripture identifies us, if we're not living that discipled life, the sanctified life, as those who are worldly and carnal and hard to understand, is even being different from the world. Disciples who live the deeper life of Jesus are described by Scripture as spiritual, Spirit-driven, and Spirit-filled. Now turn in Romans, you're already there, just a few to chapter 8 and beginning in verse 9. After this struggle that Paul had, he writes now in chapter 8 and verse 9, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Verse 12, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." In verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Do you see the difference? And it applies to every one of us as it applied to Paul, those that have gone before us and those that will go after us. Ephesians 5:18, the second part says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Galatians 5:16, "To keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." There's a difference. Is Christ your sanctifier? I'm asking you personally, is Christ your sanctifier? If you are a believer in Jesus today but haven't stepped forward in your relationship with Him, let me encourage you to take that first step and spiritually get in motion into the deeper life as a disciple to become a whole life disciple. How? Someone asked me, how, Pastor? Someone asked me. You guys really don't care, do you? If you aren't yet, somebody ask me how. You have to step in faith just like the same faith you did when you turned to Jesus as your Savior. It's a life that begins by faith, continues by faith, and is controlled by faith. It's a life that surrenders your will to His will. It's a life that surrenders the world to His way. It's a life that is crucified with Christ and Christ lives in you for Him to control your life. It's a life that says, "I give up so you take over. Come and fill me. Come and pour into me. Fill me fresh. Fill me to overflowing. Become the strength of my life. Become the one that equips me. Become the one that sets me apart. Bring holiness into this temple. Give me a heart of service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And make me more like Jesus." It's by a step of faith that you allow the Spirit of God to take control and to fill you with His fullness. It's not a one-time filling. It's a continue, ongoing, every day, moment by step, of surrender to His filling, of yielding to His control, of saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. When you take the step to know Jesus Christ as sanctifier, it brings you into harmony with God, separates you from evil into His holiness, and sets you apart as a dedicated temple to Him alone. You know, the theme of God's goodness applies to this whole area of sanctification. The verse we started with service with, let me read again to you. "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Jesus Christ is our sanctifier, and sanctification is the life of a disciple. And Jesus prayed for His disciples then, now, and those who are still to come. Have you experienced Jesus Christ as your sanctifier? The worship team is going to come and lead us in Good, Good Father. He is a good, good Father. And the good, good Father says, I have given you the Spirit. And the Spirit, He is here to sanctify you, to set you apart for holiness and service for my Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ alone. If you haven't made that step, today's the day to make that step. Surrender your way to His. Yield to His control. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Take a step of faith and invite the Holy Spirit to come to fill you, to set you apart, to make you holy, and equip you for service. Would you pray with me? Father God, that is our prayer. In your goodness, you've allowed this to be a true work in our life as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His will in us. And even this morning, Holy Spirit, I know you're calling people out from being a believer to being a disciple that whose life will be transformed. Father God, may not one person leave this building today without taking that next step and moving into the life of a disciple, allowing Jesus Christ to be their sanctifying power within them. May many here today experience His outpouring love in the fullness that you give to your children because you are a good, good Father. So Holy Spirit, rain down in our hearts. Empty us of ourselves. And come and fill us to overflowing and take residence within our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.